Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
I can't seem to find my toothbrush, so I'll pick one up when I go out today. Other than that, I'm in good shape.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, let's do this thing. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. My number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We have space available. Cyrus, I'm guessing that was from Home Alone, if I'm not mistaken.
Nice job. Thomas was just looking at me like, what's that? I don't know.
He doesn't know that movie.
He doesn't know Home Alone. Young Thomas.
You know, Mars ain't the kind of place to raise your kid. And that sounds like maybe that's where Thomas grew up, because he doesn't know a lot of these things.
And he doesn't have a microphone, so he can't defend himself. Ha ha.
That's true. And that has double layers of meaning there. So he'll have to figure out, what does he mean by that? Mars is not the kind of place to raise a kid?
Do they sing that in that Home Alone movie, maybe? What's going on? I don't know what's going on.
If you want to tell young Thomas the answer to that riddle, by way of calling me to talk on the air, the number is 888-914-9149.
He's laughing. We're not bullying him. This is all in fun.
We would never do that.
No, we are not bullies. He's laughing right now. I can see him and he's laughing.
Yeah, he's around the corner from me, so I can't quite see him. Hey, this came in, and this is an example of unintended misunderstanding. This is from Anonymous. And this person is using an anonymous type of email and listening in Los Angeles, and it has to do with staying alive. I don't know if it's a man or a woman. And here's the note, just came in. Hi, Patrick, I love your show and I listen to it daily. In your show, you mentioned how much you despise the song Staying Alive. And yes, as much as it is a cringy song, it's still the perfect rhythm when teaching CPR. So God's got a sense of humor, huh? God bless you for all you do. Well, thank you. First of all, I appreciate that. Thanks for listening. And I have to just set the record straight. I love this song. I love this song. I bought this double album, triple album, whatever it was. Love it. Always have loved it.
You still got the moves. Look at you go.
Yeah.
I didn't know you could move like that.
Well, you know, I try to keep some things
under wraps. You still got it, man. You still got it.
Yeah. That strut. So, yeah, Anonymous in Los Angeles. No, I love the song. What I said was that the movie Staying Alive, that's a bad movie. That's all. That's all I was saying yesterday. So I think you missed that part of it. But I have no objections to the Bee Gees music. Do like it.
And that's
true. Can't hit those high notes, Cyrus, though.
They do teach this for EMTs and paramedics for giving CPR.
You know, I didn't know that. So when you're doing the CPR, chest compression, etc., you're doing it to this song?
Yeah, there's another song you can choose too, but this is so perfect because it's Staying Alive. It It fits very well.
Yeah. No, I got that. So that's all. That's all. I just wanted to point that out, Anonymous. So I think we're done with that topic. 888-914-9149 is the number to call to be on the air. TikTok, back in the news. The United States Senate late yesterday passed a voice vote for a bill that will bar federal employees from using the Chinese-owned short video sharing app called TikTok. Have you ever heard of TikTok, Cyrus? That name ring any bells?
Yeah, what's that?
TikTok. Like a clock, I guess. TikTok, TikTok.
I'll have to look it up.
Or almost like a time bomb waiting to go off.
Yeah, that's apropos.
That's more like it. The bill is has to be approved by the House before going to El Presidente for approval. That gets under some people's skin when I say El Presidente. It's just Spanish for the president, that's all. What else? The vote is the latest action on the part of U.S. lawmakers to crack down on Chinese companies amid national security fears that Beijing could use them to spy on Americans. I think that's a very astute assumption on our part. The Senate action comes after North Dakota and Iowa this week joined a growing number of U.S. states in banning TikTok. It's owned by ByteDance, B-Y-T-E, ByteDance, and this is part of a state-owned Devices and App Consortium. And the concern is that the data is passed on to the Chinese government. During the last Congress, the Senate in August of 2020 unanimously approved legislation to bar TikTok from government devices. And by the way, note the word unanimously, because there are some in the media who are trying to portray this as a GOP effort. Well, it's all those Republican senators, and they're just so conservative. And no, this was unanimous. Democrats and Republicans alike see the danger here. So that's in the news. It is a real concern. And we know that China, in many respects, is not our friend. I mean, I'd like to be friends with them, but they make it difficult. So, and we probably do our fair share of making things difficult, too. I'm not saying the United States is clean and pure as the wind-driven snow. But in any case, that is, that's in the news. So if your kids are on TikTok, just be aware. You know, Xi Jinping, or Xi Jinping, however you say it, may actually be reviewing the files. I could see that happening. I wonder how long he's going to stay in power. I mentioned a coup in Russia yesterday, just kind of out of the blue. And the way the people are rising up in China, that story has kind of died down in the media. But so many people in different parts of China are rising up and defying this total lockdown culture that they live in now, where in some cases they're being sealed into their homes with cables, or even doors welded shut in some cases, so that they won't leave their homes because they do the total lockdown thing, and people have had enough of it. So we are living in momentous times, and it makes me wonder what we might see in a geopolitical sense, not only here in the United States, but also in big player countries like China and Russia. Lots of rumblings. So all the more reason to pray for peace, if you ask me. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. Now, I had an email that came in from one of our charter listeners on Team Taco here in the Patrick Madrid Show. Her name is Laura. Hello, Laura. Shout out in the mountainous western part of the United States. She says, I received a Christmas gift from my sister, a wine glass that says holy water printed on the side. She intended it to be funny, but my initial thought was that it was a bit crass and that it's not appropriate. What are your thoughts? Thanks, Laura. Well, Laura, I see what you mean, and I think I probably would go in that direction as well. Anything, let me put it this way. I don't know if you are old enough, Laura, to have seen the TV show Batman. You're probably not old enough to have seen it. You probably saw it in reruns when you were a kid. I watched it on TV as a kid when it was in primetime, the TV show Batman. And the character, Robin, he popularized, you know, holy this, Batman, holy that, Batman. That was part of the shtick, was he would always add the word holy, you know, holy gangsters or holy whatever it was. And I think that's where this trend in the United States got going. Yeah, that show right there. It was a fun show. And so much of it went over my head as a kid. There were all kinds of double entendres and tongue-in-cheek, wink-wink, you know, that adults would pick up on it, but the kids Bam. Would not pick up on it. Yeah.
Slam.
Smash. So it's in that show that the Robin character would say, holy this, holy that. And I think that's where this got started. I'm guessing anyway, because it was so ubiquitous. So back to your question. That's good, Cyrus. Thank you very much. Thank you for your contribution. So for me, even though as a kid, I never gave it a second thought. I never thought like, you know, holy whatever, Batman. It just seemed very innocent and innocuous. It wasn't until much later that as I began to think about it, I thought to myself, well, wait a minute. This isn't swearing. This is not blaspheming or anything like that. It doesn't rise to that level. But is it right? Is it proper for us as believers to just tack on the word holy before some other word, whatever it might be? Because to me, the more I thought about it, the more it became really clear to me. That's, you know, it's making things that are holy frivolous. So holy water, it's an important part of the church's life. It's a sacramental. It doesn't do anything. It symbolizes an awful lot, and it is consecrated to the Lord because of the blessing of the priest, etc. So to use the word holy, like holy water in, you know, I get the joke because I like wine. So I can understand why that would be funny to some people. But I wouldn't find it funny for the reason that to me it seems that it would be not merely crass, but it would be, you know, really inappropriate to be talking about things that are indeed holy, but in a way that makes them frivolous or silly or funny or things like that. Now, there is a word that you hear all the time, and it comes after, people say it after the word holy, and it's a less bothersome word than another word that they could use. And I think maybe you can pick up on what I'm laying down here. That really galls me, really, really galls me when I hear that, when people use that word to describe something unpleasant for which they could use a much more unpleasant word, but they use this word instead because it's less bothersome. That really galls me because to me now it is kind of bordering on blasphemy, if you ask me. It may be over the edge. You may say, well, you have a very sensitive conscience. I don't know. Maybe I do. I wish I had always had a sensitive conscience. I don't think I always did have one. But that's how it strikes me. I avoid that. I now, of course, not only would I never say holy this or holy that, but it does grate on me when I see other people or hear other people saying that for the reasons I just mentioned. Does that seem clear, Cyrus? Does what I'm trying to say make sense to you? You get what I'm laying down here?
I'm picking it up. I get it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking. I was trying to find some silly Robin, holy this or holy that, and they're actually really stupid. Like I haven't watched the movie or that show since I was a kid, and I don't remember the. I guess it's the point is that they're stupid.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like holy uncanny photographic mental processes, Batman.
Right.
Holy right. Bunyan.
Holy tax returns, Batman.
Yeah. Holy.
Right.
Yeah,
you've seen Jews at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, right? You've probably seen video of it, or you've seen pictures of it, and you know how the custom is to stand really close to the wall, and you notice how they're kind of bowing their heads, or kind of bowing up and down like that.
Yeah, I've seen that.
Okay, well, I've been there too several times, and I've stood there myself and prayed at the Western Wall, also called the Wailing Wall, and that is an action called dovening. And dovening is from the Holy Bible, several places in the Old Testament, where the people are told to tremble in awe before God, to tremble in awe. And so without trying to parse out all of the etymology of this word, dovening, that's where it comes from. And so that's what they're doing. That's why they're doing that. When they stand there and they sort of bob up and down, sometimes fast, sometimes not so fast. What they're doing is they're trying to fulfill that command to tremble in the presence of at least the remnants of the temple where God's presence once was, and of course where Jesus Christ himself once was, although they're not trembling for that reason. So that to me is a very edifying action on their part, and it has many times over the years when I've thought about that or when I've been in Jerusalem and I've seen it, I thought to myself, if only we Christians had that kind of reverence for holy things. You know, many Jews, they won't even say the word God. For them, that is too much of an infringement. It's not taking God's name in vain quite, but it's kind of verging on that territory. So they use the Hebrew word Hashem. It just means the name. They won't even say the word God. They say Hashem. What is Hashem? Hashem, the name. The name that we can't pronounce, the name that we don't dare pronounce because it's holy, the holy name of God. And you may remember in the Gospels where Jesus, speaking to the Jews who are really angry with him, and he says, you know, they want to stone him. For which of these good deeds that I've done, which of these miracles, etc., that I've done, are you seeking to stone me? And they say, it's not because of anything like that that you've done. It's because you who are a man are making yourself out to be God. And so to use God's name in vain was punishable. It was capital punishment, yet again, commanded by God, by the way. And the people were so, some of them anyway, were so startled that here this man was saying, before Abraham was, I am. He was, or at least in their minds, he seemed to be invoking the tetragrammaton that we read in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses meeting God for the first time, and he says, what is your name? God says, go back to Egypt and liberate your people. And Moses gives a series of different excuses why he can't do that. The last excuse he gives is, well, I don't know what your name is. And when I go back and tell them this, they'll say, well, who sent you? And I don't know your name, therefore I can't do this. So God told him his name. Tell them, I am who am sent you. And that can be translated in different ways. I am who am. So that word, and we don't know exactly how it would have been pronounced, because in the pre-Masoretic scholar's day, the Hebrew was only written out with consonants. There were no vowel markings, and that was added later. That was a device that was developed later. You just had to know where the vowels were and how to pronounce them. So that what's called a tetragrammaton, YHWH, is how it would appear in English if you transliterated it. That was the name that God gave to Moses, and it was so sacred that the Jews wouldn't even dare to utter it. Even if they were uttering it in praise and worship, they would still avoid it because they recognized how holy it was. So for me, I think about that, and I imagine what would it be like if more Catholics were that way, you know, me included. I'll be there with everybody else. Somebody was asking about, we were talking about receiving Holy Communion and where did the patens go? They're not much used anymore. I was thinking about that too over the last couple of days and going back to Exodus chapter 3, read it for yourself. It's a powerful passage where God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush. Now, you're familiar with this motif. Chances are you saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Great movie, by the way, if you've never seen it. And God appears in this way, and it's a mystery because this bush is not consumed by the fire, and yet it is entirely engulfed with fire. But you'll note that there God says to Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. And I was thinking about that passage in Exodus 3 just in the last, 24 hours. And I was thinking to myself, there's something there for you and for me as Catholic folk, because if even the rocky, sandy dirt that Moses was standing on as he's seeing God in this amazing form, if even that rocky, sandy dirt was holy because God's presence was there, and therefore it was inappropriate for Moses to even wear shoes, he had to take them off to show humility, et cetera, et cetera, why shouldn't we show more reverence and humility in the face of Jesus Christ present under the appearances of bread and wine in the Holy Eucharist? I mean, shouldn't it militate more in the direction of showing reverence? I think so. If God said to Moses, take your shoes off because you're standing on dirt that is now holy because of my presence, I think at Mass, when it comes to things like, you know, little things like genuflecting, I won't even get into the issue of receiving on the tongue versus receiving in the hand. I mean, everybody's got a strong opinion about that, and that's okay. But it's something to think about, if nothing else. And I think we should take a break. 888-914-9149 is the number. We'll get to your phone calls on the other side. 888-914-9149. Be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code PATRICK for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find out more information and your local Catholic credit union at relevantradio.com/banking.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Welcome back. 888-914-9149. Let's get back to the phones, or to the phones in any case. Let's go to Clint now in Red Bluff, California. Hi, Clint.
Hey, hi, Patrick. I'm not going to ask you how's it going, because I'm still not. But anyway, I just wanted to say that I completely agree with you about the sandals and taking your shoes off. I do that at church, and I know I seem a little strange to people, but it's because of that exact reason that you had mentioned, where, you know, we're standing in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's the little thing that we can do. The other thing that I thought I would mention is bowing to the word of God when the priest holds it up, mm-hmm. because to me that seems like, you know, this is we've got the spoken word and we have the written word, mm-hmm. and they both deserve our reverence. So as an act of reverence, I do the bow and then of course the sandals. So
mm-hmm. hey, let me ask you a question. I agree, Clint. Have you ever had the occasion to go into a Jewish synagogue?
Can you say it again?
Yeah, have you ever had the occasion or the experience of going into a Jewish synagogue? It's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trap you. I'm just curious.
No, my phone was messing up, but
okay.
One last time, and then I will answer it. I just couldn't hear you.
Okay. Well, let me rephrase it. So I won't phrase it as a question. If you should ever find yourself with an opportunity to go inside of a Jewish synagogue, I guess the only kind of synagogue, what you'll see very often is a tabernacle or the equivalent of a tabernacle. And so just as in our Catholic churches, we have a tabernacle with the Word of God in flesh under the appearances of bread and wine, Jesus present in the Holy Eucharist, in Jewish synagogues, there is in that part of the, if you want to call it a sanctuary, they have a kind of tabernacle. And in the tabernacle is the Torah scroll. And so they when the rabbi is going to take it out, he wraps his prayer shawl around, holds it with the prayer shawl in a way similar to how the priest would hold the monstrance if he's going to give benediction with the Blessed Sacrament. There are some really powerful parallels between the Word of God and Scripture, which they have there, at least the Old Testament portion of it, and the Word of God in flesh in the Holy Eucharist. So I mention that to you only because the religious Jews, the Orthodox Jews especially, they show a great reverence for the Word of God in Scripture, even down to the point of how they handle it and how they store it, very reminiscent of a tabernacle in a Catholic church. Just thought you might want to know that.
Yeah, you know, I also heard that somebody had said this to me once, and I think it's profound, but they said that one day, even the spaces in between the words will have great meaning. So, I mean, that's how reverent it is. If we really think about it, we have the written word from God himself brought down mm-hmm. to us. And so, you know, it's just so deep that you can get lost in it if you really felt like going into it. But
it's a good place to get lost. If you're going to get lost anywhere, get lost there. Good point, Clint. Well, thank you. Safe travels. It sounds like you're on the road this morning. Safe travels. 888-914-9149. I wrote an article on this issue, and I just retrieved it. I'll share it with you right now because it gets on this issue of reverence for sacred things, and that's the name of the article, Reverence for Sacred Things. I'll see if we can't get this on the Relevant Radio app. A few years ago, I was in Jerusalem and had the opportunity to visit the Western or Wailing Wall. It's all that remains visible of the massive foundation upon which the temple once stood. Several hundred Jews stood at the wall praying, bowing rhythmically as they addressed their petitions to God. The reason for this unusual motion, also known as dovening, can be seen in passages such as 2 Chronicles 7:3 and Psalm 5:7 and others, which speak about bowing down in fear and trembling before the presence of Almighty God. For many, this ancient Jewish custom is utterly foreign, even weird, but in reality, what's weird is not that the Jews bow to show reverence at the Western Wall, but that so many Catholics have lost their sense of the sacred. We have become oblivious to those unseen holy realities that surround us. A thoroughly secular mindset is metastasizing rapidly among Catholics and other Christians. It's common, for example, to see teens and adults come to Mass on Sunday dressed in anything but their best clothes. Shorts, tank tops, flip-flops, sandals, t-shirts emblazoned with beer logos are common sights at Mass during the warmer months. What does that say to others about that person's level of reverence for Mass? What does it say to God? Would they dress so carelessly for the prom? or if they were invited to have dinner at the White House or to a party with some celebrity? Of course not. And yet, they can't be bothered to dress appropriately for the occasion of attending a banquet hosted by the King of Kings. Irreverence for holy things takes forms other than just dressing inappropriately for Mass. There are those, for example, who visit and chit-chat loudly inside church after Mass while others are trying to pray. That should be done in the parish hall over coffee and donuts, not in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. Some people go up to receive Holy Communion while chewing gum. And yes, I have seen that before. Others never, that's one reason why I'm breaking character here. That's one reason why I typically have my eyes closed and I look at the floor. I mean, I don't want to or need to be looking around at other people. I need to focus on what I'm there to do. So continuing. Others never bothered to genuflect or show any form of reverence to Christ in the tabernacle. This list of examples could be multiplied, but you get the idea. The fact is that we Catholics can learn something very important here from our Jewish friends at the Wall about respect for holy things. Without a doubt, we need to recover our sense of the sacred, our reverence for sacred things. This holy attitude of reverence flows from what the Bible refers to as fear of the Lord. For example, Psalm 111, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You'll also see that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. We read in Numbers 4, verse 15, that Aaron and his sons, the first priests who ministered to the Lord, had to wrap the liturgical vessels in cloth because those objects were so sacred that their hands were not to touch them. I'm going to pause there for a second. Does that ring any bells? These were the priests who were appointed by God to be the ministers and offer sacrifice in the original version of the temple, which originally was a tent. And even the vessels that they used were so holy in God's eyes that even those priests were not allowed to touch them. Think about that for a minute. And that, by the way, was from God's command. Second, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, we see a description of an astonishing episode regarding the Ark of the Covenant, and it was being... it was among the most sacred artifacts in all of Israel at that time. And while being transported from one town to another on an ox cart, one of the oxen stumbled, causing the ark to become unstable and in danger of tipping over. So a man named Uzzah, one of the men driving the cart, or on either side of the cart, he simply reached out to steady the ark. Bad move. We read that, quote, "The indignation of the Lord was enkindled against Uzzah, and he struck him for his rashness, and he died there before the ark of God." That's a pretty clear indication that God wants people to exercise respect for sacred things. By the way, just to pause here again, that passage too is an Old Testament typological symbol of the perpetual virginity of Mary. And you're saying, what? The Old Testament Ark of the Covenant, in which the Word of God in Scripture in the form of Ten Commandments reposed, not to mention manna from the desert during the Exodus and the wandering in the desert. They preserved some of the manna in a jar, and they kept that as well in the Ark of the Covenant. And there were a few other things as well, but the Word of God in Scripture and the prefigurement of the Holy Eucharist that Jesus himself invokes in John chapter 6. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, and they died. But I am the living bread that comes down from heaven, Jesus says as he begins his Bread of Life discourse. So those two extremely holy artifacts were inside the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, which was commanded by God to be made as perfect as humanly possible, the finest wood, acacia wood, covered with beaten gold and surmounted by two statues of cherubim. Don't ever let anyone tell you that having religious images is idolatry. It could be idolatry, and it is for some, but here in Exodus chapter 20, God forbids the idolatry of graven images. But then when you go to Exodus 25 through 30 and then 35 through 40, you see God commands Moses to carve graven images, statues of angels in this case. So why am I saying this? Because the Ark of the Covenant, within which the Ten Commandments and the manna from the desert reposed, it was so holy that when God commanded Moses how to fashion it, he told him to put like metal rings on either side of it through which long poles would be slid so that the people who would transport the ark from one place to another would not touch it. They were commanded, don't touch this. This is holy. It's not for you to touch. And so, as the church fathers who comment on this issue point out in 2 Samuel 6, when Uzzah reached out in all innocence, he wasn't trying to do anything wrong, he reached out to touch the ark, and he did touch it to steady it. He was struck dead as his punishment. And so we can see here a glimpse, a typological glimpse. So it's an inference that we can draw. It's an implicit kind of reminder of the Blessed Virgin Mary, because she, as the Ark of the New Covenant, had within her very body the presence of God himself in Jesus, and he is the Word of God in flesh. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament had the Word of God in Scripture and the manna. Jesus is the Word of God in flesh, God himself, and the Holy Eucharist himself. And Our Lady, as the Ark of the New Covenant, carried the Lord within her. So you can see the parallel, and there are many others, but I'll leave it at that. So just to finalize this little article here, in Exodus 3, verses 1 through 5, we read about how the very ground on which Moses stood was considered sacred because it was in the immediate presence of God as he appeared in the burning bush. And here are some other passages before we take a break, and then we'll go to your phone calls. Consider these. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30. God commanded, you shall reverence my sanctuary. And you can see this also in Leviticus 26, verse 2. Psalm 5, 7. I will come into thy house, I will worship towards thy holy temple, and in thy fear, literally in awe of you. Matthew 7, verse 6, give not that which is holy to dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest perhaps they trample them under their feet, and turning upon you, they tear you. Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Great things to think about. We'll take a break and we'll come right back. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. We have a line or two open. 888-914-9149. Today, we'd like to thank Anne, who's listening in Minnesota, for donating her Fleetwood RV trailer. Join in with thousands of other listeners to donate your old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
I stand corrected. How often do you hear me say that, Cyrus? I probably should say it more often, at least when it's true, but it is true in this case. David, and I don't know, David, where you're listening, where in the country. I know that you're LDS, and I do appreciate your notes that you send me, especially on holidays. Thank you for that. And David sent me a note a few minutes ago. He said, hello, Patrick. The song was Staying Alive by the Bee Gees. The movie was Saturday Night Fever. I got a fever. He didn't say that. I did. The movie did display some very bad behavior in regards to basic Christian standards. I enjoy your radio program. Thanks, David. Well, thank you, David. I stand corrected. You are correct, sir. So make note of that, please, Cyrus. Saturday Night Fever is the movie that I say is bad.
10-4, good buddy.
Cyrus doesn't know what to say. Yeah. Duly noted. Let's go to Mary in Hammond, Indiana. Good morning, Mary.
Good morning, Patrick. So on Facebook, on a supposedly religious site asking for funds, there is a picture of the Nativity. But the picture they chose to use for Blessed Mother, you've actually seen it on a trucker's semi. It's bad. And all that flashed in my mind was Blessed Mother at Fatima saying, fashions will be introduced which will offend our Lord very much. And there's so many pictures they could have chosen, but they chose this one. So I said, take this down. And people are, what's the matter? Do you think it's idolatry, Blessed Mother? I'm like, no. And so I explained the Fatima thing. I'm like, and they kept going. And I said, you can see our mother's bottom. No children get to see, especially her, the pure one. So is it worth it? For me, and after listening to your comments, of course, about sacred things, should I keep engaging with these people?
Was it a church or what? What kind of group is this?
No, no, no. It's a Facebook site. I'm not even familiar with the site, but it's soliciting funds, and they have different.
No, I guess what I mean I knew it was Facebook. What I mean is it soliciting funds for a church or for some? I mean, some group or something.
Darn it! Let me. I don't think it's worth it for me to actually look for it.
Yeah,
but,
and I don't need to know.
Yeah, I'm not even familiar with it. Okay.
But my thought is that obviously, if it's that bothersome, if it's that offensive, then if you raised your concern and they didn't listen or they couldn't see what you were pointing out to them, yeah, I would move on. You know, I certainly wouldn't give them money if they're going to try to raise money with a blasphemous image of Our Lady.
Okay, thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. Thanks, Mary. Appreciate that. Yeah, I remember one time, this was going back a few years, somebody made this, somebody being interviewed on Catholic radio, but not this network, made an outlandish comment about Our Lady appearing in certain parts of the world, like Africa, for example, topless. I hate to even say it, but, I just reacted, I'm just remembering that, like, why would you even say that? What are you thinking? And then it turned into this whole attempt at trying to turn it into a racial thing and, you know, attempting to suggest that there was racism involved. No such thing is at all true, but Our Lady is not going to appear in a way that is immodest. Even if in a given culture, perhaps the people there dress or don't dress in a particular way, it doesn't mean that because of the norms of that particular culture, therefore that Our Lady would appear in a state of undress. It's offensive to pious ears. It was then, it is now. And then I had all the people who, you know, thought that I was incorrect for what I said, and they're showing me artwork from places in Africa, for example, that depict Our Lady in that state of undress, and they couldn't seem to understand that's a human portrayal of Our Lady. It's a work of art in the mind of the artist, and if he or she chooses to depict Our Lady in that way, okay, fair enough. I don't doubt that artwork is out there, but that doesn't mean it's logically incoherent to assume that just because there's a piece of art somewhere that shows this, that therefore that's how Our Lady appears. It was just amazing to me how myopic some of these people were, that they couldn't see that, or they leaped to defend this notion that, oh yeah, Our Lady appears that way in different places. You prude. So let's forget about that unpleasant episode. 888-914-9149. How about Jen now in Silver Spring, Maryland? Hi, Jen.
Hi, Patrick. Question. Can you inform me about Enoch and the significance of Enoch and why God took him? Mm-hmm. And what did he do? What was his mission? What was his point?
Mm-hmm. Well, we read about Enoch in the Old Testament, and so he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. We don't really know anything about him. We know that he was a figure who's named, and few people were named in the early part of the scriptures. So Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth and Enoch, and eventually we get to Noah. So very few people were actually named. He was one of them. So from what I know of him, at least from that little bit that we see there, and then he appears in some of the pseudepigraphal or the apocryphal literature that the church does not include in scripture, but he's recognized as a real historical figure, and he experienced some kind of taking up into the heavens the way Elijah did in the presence of Elisha. He was, in the case of Elijah, taken up in a fiery chariot. He went up into the heavens. He didn't go to heaven because heaven wasn't opened yet, because Christ had not yet died on the cross. And something like that happened with Enoch, that God, he was assumed bodily into the heavens. That's what we're told. So beyond that, I mean, at least in terms of the canonical scriptures, we don't really have any more detail. There are things that purport to be details about him in some of that literature that I just mentioned, the apocryphal books. Like there's a book called The Book of Enoch. But that's about what I can tell you as far as the canonical scriptures go. So he was real. He was mentioned. He was, in some sense, bodily assumed into the heavens. And we'll find out more about him.
Why are there so many non-believers?
What do you mean?
In Christianity, in God, like they say that they're Christian, but in reality, they're not. Like I've come across some people who say one thing, but their actions are.
Well, isn't that true, though, of humanity in general? I mean, look at Judas. He was with the Lord for 3 years. His inner circle, Judas was in. He ate with him. He saw the miracles. He saw the preaching. He was taught directly by Jesus. And then what does he do? He betrays Jesus and then commits suicide. Peter, Simon Peter, he had the same exact proximity to Jesus as Judas did. And when push came to shove and Jesus had been arrested, you know the story. Simon Peter denies even knowing Jesus. So if we look to the apostles as an example.
I'm human, you're human. I would never do anything like that to anybody.
And you know, that's what Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if you're going to go and die, then I will die with you. And Jesus says, I tell you, before the cock crows three times, or before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And Jesus was protesting just like you just did, Jen. Oh, I would never do that. Lord, I'll go with you. I'll go anywhere with you. I'll die with you. I'll never fall away. And within a matter of hours, he had done exactly that. Now, I'm not condoning it, Jen. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not excusing it or explaining it away. But I am saying that in your exasperation, which I can understand, just remember that for some reason, the Lord, in establishing his church and filling it up with all of us weak, frail human members, that has been the lot of many Christians from the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago, falling away, saying one thing and doing another, pretending to be a believer, but then when things get rough, falling away, and so on. So I think that's what you're seeing here, and it's really no different today than it ever has been. That's what I'm trying to say.
It is. You're right. It's people have not evolved from a long time ago. They're still the same. In some cases, people and humanity have become worse.
Well, okay. I'm just offering a perspective on this issue, Jen. You know, it is. It seems to be, as Jesus permits the church to always more or less be in a state of uproar, and a state of people who profess one thing and do another. And then, you know, all the rest of us sinners just trying to do the best we can with God's grace. So I can rejoice in that at least. Thank you, Jen. Let's go now to Maria in Stockton, California. Oh, where'd she go? There she is, in Stockton, California.
Hi, Patrick.
Yes. Hi, Maria.
Hi, Patrick. Can you hear me?
I can. Please proceed.
Okay. I work with a Jehovah's Witness therapist who doesn't have any understanding of the Roman Catholic Church. And we work with many immigrant families where there's a lot of guilt and judgment, and also mixed in with possibly Mexican folklore and beliefs in spirits. And she's asking for a book that could help explain Catholicism and it's mental health related, but Catholicism from a Mexican Roman Catholic perspective.
So let me get this straight. So you're dealing with a Jehovah's Witness who's interested in knowing the Catholic, more about the Catholic Church. Do I have that part right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, that's
because
great right
many
there.
Of our clients, most of our clients are Roman Catholic immigrants from Mexico.
Okay. And by the way, to say Roman Catholic is redundant. You know, they're Catholic. There's no need to say Roman Catholic. So, yeah, I mean, there are many good books. Is he looking for something that would be a Catholic response to certain Jehovah's Witness beliefs? Or does he just want something that will tell about the Catholic Church and its beliefs?
It's more about how some Catholics have been raised with very negative, guilt-ridden beliefs, and how that impacts their mental health.
Yeah. So this is the old Catholic guilt thing. Is that what he's bringing up? Or I'm a recovering Catholic?
Yes.
That kind of thing?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, see, what I think on this issue is that premise should be refuted. I don't accept the premise. I was raised Catholic. I mean, I became Catholic when I was 2 weeks old at St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Whittier, California. And so all I've ever known my whole life is the Catholic faith. Never left, never would leave. So I guess if you want to use my experience as Exhibit A, I was taught to have a proper sense of guilt for sin, not an undue sense of guilt, not a out of proportion sense of guilt. I mean, I suppose there are some people who didn't quite get the message straight, or they didn't interpret it the right way, or maybe it was conveyed to them in an exaggerated way. But the church herself, in her teachings, teaches that God is love. He loves you. He wants you to be happy. And his plan of providence for your happiness includes, if you stay away from things that are sinful, you're going to be happy and you're going to be free. You're not going to be enslaved by vice, for example, or what have you. And when people veer into those things, we are naturally ashamed. Adam and Eve, big dose of guilt after they fell, right? Because what did they do? They realized, uh-oh, we're naked. God said, who told you that you were naked? And of course, God knows everything. He knew the answer to this. And what had Adam and Eve done? They were so ashamed, they felt guilt, that they tried to cover their nakedness by putting fig leaves together and make a little apron for themselves. So there's nothing whatsoever wrong with feeling shame and guilt when you do sin. And that's the Catholic Church's message. Really, it's the message of Jesus. If you want to be happy and be free and not have guilt and not feel shame, just live a good life. Love God. Love Jesus, follow Jesus, live a good life, and you won't have to worry about those things. And if you do, guess what? Jesus came to save you from all that. So for somebody to say, and I'm not lecturing you, Maria, please understand. You're just the messenger. But if somebody's operating from this, from the premise that this so-called Catholic guilt is a bad thing, man, do they misunderstand the gospel. They do not understand what Jesus came to do and why he wants us to live this way. So that's why for me, I would just dispel that notion. I would just say, I don't accept that premise, this whole Catholic guilt stuff. I don't accept that. It's not real.
I'm getting the sense the client, he's working with, the family may be involved in Opus Dei because they talk a lot about discipline, about following the way, about...
So what? Like, nothing wrong with that. Opus Dei is filled with many good, virtuous people. I know several of them. I'm not an Opus Dei myself, but nothing wrong with Opus Dei.
And any recommendations for a book for him to learn more about Catholicism as a Jehovah Witness?
Yeah, well... That's why I was asking some of those questions, because the Catechism of the Catholic Church would be a great gift. That's probably the best place to start, because it's a compendium of everything. So even by topic in the index, you could find out, you know, what does the Catholic Church teach about the divinity of Jesus? What does the Catholic Church teach about the Eucharist, etc.? So maybe that would be a good book to give her or him. I hope that's helpful, Maria. I really do. And I hope I properly understood your question. I think I did. Well, we're going to come back with more of your phone calls, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. I'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.